We cannot do without Thee. There is nothing that we can do without Thee. We are wholly dependent upon Thee, Lord, and we acknowledge it. And we are very conscious of it. If there is to be anything of eternal value in this time, it must be Thyself who is doing it. We therefore lift our hearts to Thee in humble, earnest dependence. We say to Thee, Lord, You speak. And give us to hear Thee deeper than the voice that Thou dost use as Thine instrument for Thine name's sake. Amen. And take a brief statement in the scripture as the basis of these considerations in these mornings, God willing. You will find it in the first letter to the Corinthians. And I haven't got Corinthianitis. First letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called, underline the word, called, fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And the line that we may follow will be the person of the fellowship, Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The people of the fellowship, ye were called. The purpose of the fellowship, the process of the fellowship, the prospect of the fellowship and the peril of the fellowship. That alliteration may help you all under the letter T. This morning then we begin with the person of the fellowship. His Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. A new appraisal and apprehension of the person is basic to everything else. Until we have an adequate apprehension of Christ, we have not got a sound and sure foundation for our Christian life. everything begins with and flows from our understanding of Jesus Christ. What do we know about Jesus Christ? Well, let us look at him from several different angles, in several different connections, and you have your Bibles, and you will follow. First of all, his eternity. The eternal sonship. The eternal anointing, which the word Christ means. The eternal lordship of Jesus Christ. The eternity of this one into whom we have come, if we have rightly come into Christianity. There are two beginnings in the Bible. The Bible begins with one, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. But there's a beginning before that beginning. Before the beginning of creation, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And follows the other, all things were created by him. A beginning before the beginning of this creation. This Jesus Christ was way back there, before time, before all things. Look at this matchless statement in the letter to the Colossians. You would look at it. You've read it often, perhaps, but can never read this without taking a deep breath or even holding your breath. Colossians letter chapter 1 at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For in him were all things created, in the heaven and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible. Whether thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. One little word there compasses everything, and you can't get outside of it. All. I'll just put a ring round it every time. All. You can't add to that. Comprehends the universe and all that is in the universe. And he, over all, and through all, and all things unto him. John 17, that great prayer begins. The Lord is lifting up his eyes to heaven. Says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glory that I had with thee before the world was. And then Paul opens a window and just gives us a glimpse in that letter to the Philippians. He said, who, existing in the form of God, long way back before anything else, was this one to whom we have come, into whom we have come, and in the terms of fellowship, called into the fellowship of this one. Later, we shall bring that down to our own selves, how we are related to that. But for the moment, our object right at the beginning is to see how great this one is, whom we call Lord Jesus Christ, and believes to be God's Son. Vaster than the ages, greater than time, the master of all things in the universe, the creator of all, the one active in creation, and yet the one to whom all the creation belongs. Now, you may not think in the light of many happenings and much history and the world conditions that is difficult to understand. All I have to say to you is that if you have come into true Christianity and a true relationship with this one, Jesus Christ, you've come to the Bible. You've come to the Bible. And you've got to take the Bible and take it as it stands. And what I have given to you is a fragment of the Bible. But it's the Bible. I really don't understand. Something wrong with me, I think. I don't understand how people, anybody or any system, can claim to be Christian and not believe the Bible. Where did they get it from if they didn't get it from the Bible? Where did it come from? What do they know at all about anything in this realm of Christianity? Apart from the Bible. Really, their attitude simply means that they've got the Bible and they've taken a name which is the name in the Bible, the dominating name, and they don't believe it. They don't accept it. Now, young people, you take it from me. You take it from me. An old man. And don't take it as from an old man, as from one who was your age once and who began the Christian life at your age and has gone on and on all these centuries. I mean is, I've had plenty of time, and opportunity and occasion for testing the Bible. I took dogmatic theology under a prince of modernists. If you understand what that means for a young man, you know I've had opportunity to test the Bible. Well, I wouldn't be here today if I had not taken the Bible and come to know at least something of the truth of it. I've gone through all the problems, theological problems, doctrinal problems, through all the controversies. I know it all, or I think I do a lot of it. And I've come to prove that it's a safe thing to believe what this says and to act accordingly. The marvelous ways. Well, I could say a lot more about that. But you see, you begin here. The Bible says these things. These are the things it says about this one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible says that. You can say, well, it doesn't mean that. All right, do as you like about that. You'll have to come back. Sooner or later, God grant it sooner, to believe, to know that these things are true. That in spite of everything, He is this one, before all time, the Creator of all things, the eternal Son of God. And so I could quote so much more scripture in this very connection, as you know. You make such a lot of Christmas, don't you? A lot of Christmas. Well, Christianity does make a lot of Christmas. But after all, what is Christmas? Christmas is only, after all, a fragment, a mighty fragment within this compass of the eternal Son of God. He did not begin at Bethlehem. Not a bit of it. A mighty, significant, and necessary incident. We all know what for. But true, you don't begin with him at Bethlehem. We'll come to that later on. And the point it really does mean for us. But remember, long, long, long before there was ever such a place or name as Bethlehem, he was there. He was there. No, he did not begin then. Well, let's go on. That is his eternity. Then we come in that eternity to His divine appointment. The fragment which introduces us to this, and with which many, many other statements have to be linked. But the statement is in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, right at the beginning. God has at the end of all former times, all former methods, all former economies, all former ways of speaking and working, the end of all those times, He's spoken to us in His Son. Rebecca, our Corinthian, takes, called into the fellowship of His Son. Spoken at last, fully and finally, in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. When that was, we don't know. It's a statement again, way back somewhere, undated, there was this appointment made, this designation decided upon. He, the Son of the Father, was made heir of all things, and he goes on, through whom he made the ages. And a great and marvelous sevenfold description of him, as you can read. But he was appointed heir of all things. The rightful heir. The destined Lord of the universe. Heir. God's heir. The title to all things is his by divine determination and decree from all eternity. He is to possess, have all things. He knew it himself. He knew it himself. The mystery of his knowledge when he was here. It's almost unimaginable that he wrote it, he said it, kingdom of heaven, like unto a man who planted a vineyard, lit it out to husbandmen, went into far country. The time the fruit, he sent his servant to claim his rights, to possess what was his. And they cast him out. And he sent another, these are the prophets. He sent another, and he ill-treated him, cast him out. And so he went on until he had no more prophets or servants of that kind to send. He said, I'll send my Son. They will reverence him. And when they saw the Son coming, they said, this is the heir. The knowledge of Jesus about himself was the eternally designated heir of all things, sent by God to claim God's rights, which we shall refer again. This is the heir. Jesus is consciousness and knowledge. And John, you know, says, he came unto his own things there. And the people that were his own received him not. In the parable, they cast him out. Let us kill him, they said. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance shall be ours. Oh, the profundity of that parable, embracing all time and eternity. The heir, appointed, destined, for all things, called into the fellowship of his Son. We may see as we go on that that fellowship also means fellowship with being cast out and being slain simply because you are related to the one who is the heir. And there's another who says, not if I can prevent it. Relationship with this one, fellowship with this one, involves in his own rejection, if you are in a right relationship. I don't give very much for the type of Christian who doesn't suffer for his or her Christianity. Well, I don't want to discourage you. Make no mistake about it, this word fellowship covers a lot of ground and a lot of things. His appointment in eternity past to the right as heir of all things. Ground of dispute, of course, through the ages. And we're not at the end of the story yet. Then the next thing, his significance to the universe. His significance to the universe. So we have a look at one or two passages in this connection. We'll go to the well-worn Ephesian letter, chapter 1, at verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. Having made known, this is God who has done it, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, weigh up every fragment, having made known to us the mystery of his will, the hidden secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, that is in Christ, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the time, to sum up all things in Christ, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, joint heirs, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory. The significance of Christ in the universe, that all things are to be summed up or regathered into him eventually. The mystery, the hidden secret of his will, and he is working all things after the counsel of that will, to at last regather all things into this one. Go back to that passage we read earlier in the Colossian letter. I hope I'm not tiring you with my slowness. That's a part of old age. But nevertheless, we're not in a hurry to cover a lot of superficial ground. Get right inside. My brother Foster will make all repairs for my slowness this evening, and I hope you will have had a good rest before then, because you've got to do some mental sprinting. Now, Colossians, chapter 1 again, at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Well, the margin is right. Hold together. In him all things hold together. I quite understand that many of you young people don't understand that. But it's a statement of Scripture. And if you want just some idea of the truth of it, I will take you to Calvary. And at the hour when the sun should have been at its strongest, its most powerful and brilliant and scorching, there was darkness over the face of the earth till the ninth hour. What has happened? And then it says, and there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake. The earth shook, was rent. What has happened? The one who holds all things together has been slain. The rightful heir of all things has been put out of his heritage. All right. Put him out and you'll go to pieces. That's what happens. Put him out, sooner or later you will disintegrate. Because many of us know the very integration of our life is our union with Jesus Christ. He brought us together, we poor, broken, scattered creatures. Oh, how sorry we are for all the youth of today. Scattered, disillusioned, disappointed, dissatisfied, no cohesion, no much unity in their lives. Just scattered is the word. He is the one who integrates, in whom all things hold together. And here this story of the cross has been written in terms of his holding all things together. The sun says, I have no more purpose for shining. The earth says, there is no purpose in my holding together. No wonder the centurion, and you know I like all the centurions in the New Testament, there's not an unpleasant fellow among them. They're all good, everyone. You know, likable men. And the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. Don't think that was just a mental conclusion from observation. Something deeper than that. However, here it is. In him all things hold together. And we are moving rapidly toward the disintegration of this creation and the race. Last week, there was a celebration in London, you had it in Los Angeles too, the 25th anniversary of the United Nations. The speech was made by the erstwhile Premier of Canada, and he surveyed the 25 years of the United Nations. And you know, as I do sometimes look at something worth looking at on the television and shut off when there isn't anything, I watch this man's face and I listen to every word. And it was more like a funeral service than a happy celebration. It was a terrible, terrible thing. He said amongst many other things about the failure of the United Nations, how it had failed almost in all directions and was even excluded today from national decisions and consideration. Present situation is because it has failed. And he said, we are quickly moving toward the time when someone will perhaps inadvertently or deliberately press the button and bring about the end of this humanity. Well, this is a man who knows. Moving on. And that will be the verdict upon this world of Christ rejection. There is no other destiny. It's written large in history. Men are blind, terribly blind. They don't read history. History all the way along shouts, not only says, but shouts, reject God, reject his Son, and your house is left unto you desolate. Desolation. His significance in this universe is that it will only hold together as he has his place. And that is true of our life individually. If we, in our own spiritual life, even for a little while, let go of the Lord, go our own way, leave him out. Have you ever done that? I have. What has happened? It wasn't long before I was very glad to get back again. To recover that ground. Everything went to pieces. There's nothing in the future. Nothing to live for. And we know it. We believers know it, and we say it. There's no reason why we should stay on this earth alive at all but for our Lord. Isn't that true? It is true. We'd better to quit altogether. I don't mean just quit the Lord, quit life. Many have done that. And they've felt that they've lost God. Well, his significance in this universe is integration. In him, all things hold together, and I mustn't stay longer with each of these. Let's go on. Next, his position. His position. Well, we have read it. But I'll just remind you of one fragment about this. God raised him, the exceeding greatness. The exceeding greatness of God's power. Power of God which was in excess of all other powers. Death and hell. The grave and sin and the devil. Exceeding all other powers. The exceeding greatness of his power, which he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and not left him on the earth, even risen, but set him at his own right hand, far above all principality, power, or rule, and authority. You know, that is a statement which recurs in the New Testament. The place that God has given him, has given him the name which is above every name, called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every word is full and rich and pregnant with eternal meaning. His position. Do you believe that? It's stated. It's stated. The devil will often come and suggest to you, if that is true, why? He's whispered that into my ear this last week, more than once. Never had such a battle to get anywhere as to get here. We had made our arrangements, booked our passage. Then a strike on that line had to be switched to another line. Right? My wife was taken ill, unable to leave, laid low 2 or 3 days. Come back to this change line, expecting to come away to the airport at 9 o'clock in the morning. Go on to that plane. Very sorry, that plane has engine trouble and we cannot tell when it will leave. waiting. No, we'd better put you over onto another line. And they did it onto a jumbo jet. Always having trouble. Not surprised, after waiting a bit longer, the jumbo jet has broken down. And so we were there at the airport from 9 o'clock in the morning till 5:20 in the afternoon. Long, long day weariness, not knowing what's going to happen next. But at last we got on the jumbo. And it went out and had to wait for its turn to leave. Came away. Arrived in New York 7.5 hours late. Oh, the system for getting the baggage out of the plane has broken down. It may be an hour before you get your baggage to go through customs. All right. And a few more formalities like that, standing in a queue. And we got to bed at 4:20 in the morning. Had to leave again next morning, Saturday morning early. Not without some difficulty. Got to Louisville. Had our arrangement to come on here on Monday morning. My wife laid low again. Could I leave her? Could I come? Should I not take her back to London straight away? Not here. You see, what a battle. Now all this frustration, complication, seeming confusion of that little demon on his shoulder. Is he Lord? Is he Lord? Are these signs of his lordship? Is he in control of everything? You know, when you're up against it, the devil is no myth. He's watching. Take advantage. Well, here we are, we're here. Was it because Jesus Christ was to be magnified? Well, that's what we read in it. We should be to the praise of his glory. See? Well, his position, it's stated in the Word, and we always have to say to ourselves, the end is not yet, and the end will be with him, and not with the other one. All right. Finally then, call into the fellowship of this one, his son. And all that the Word says about him, a son, destined law, destined comprehension of all things, appointed the very continuity and consistency and integration of all things, and to at last sum up in himself, or have in himself summed up, gathered together, reunited, this broken universe, comprehended by him, God's Son. Who is? Jesus. The name of his humiliation. Christ. And you know that's only the other word for Messiah. The Messiah, the ever hoped for, looked for, longed for one who was to restore the kingdom, but not an earthly one. My kingdom is not of this world. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord, our Lord. No, dear friends, you Doesn't matter how long you live and how much you may have ministered, meditated, thought, prayed, experienced, you'll always be defeated when you try to set forth the Lord Jesus in any measure of fullness. We start on an impossible task, don't we? I had this morning just ventured into the impossible to tell of his greatness. What I do want, if you can't grasp the statement, if all the things said are difficult for you, it's too much. What my one hope is that an impression will be made. I want you to go away. I want your young people, perhaps many of you very recently come to the Lord Jesus, I want you to go away saying, I never knew how great it was to come to him. What a great thing it is to be called into the fellowship of God's Son. How great is he? An impression. The Lord makes the impression. Oh, may it come upon us with awesome wonder. We're not coming to some very small, light, frivolous thing. However, we may joyfully sing our choruses and so on, but remember, this is no cheap thing. This is no small thing. This is no easy thing. This is a thing which embraces the universe, and we're called into that belief.